place to be. Amen? Oh, praise God. Amen. Now, nothing on TV that's worth looking at, but there's a whole blessing of the Lord just waiting for us. I'd like to just give brief testimony tonight and what you folks mean to me. 30 years preaching, and there's over 30 years, actually, and preaching. Some of you have probably heard every sermon I have. And my wife keeps making new ones for me. You've been faithful. So many times I'll get back into a church after being there one or two, three times, and I'll look around and I'll miss seeing some folks that were there. And I said, Pastor, what happened to that family? He said, oh, brothers, it's sad and didn't turn out well with them and problems and everything. But it's so good to see your faithfulness here over the years. I have no reason to honor or puff up your pastor tonight, but folks, I'm going to tell you something. I travel across America. I'm in more churches than you could ever imagine. Large churches, small churches. Some of them, well, one church I was in recently only had five people in it. That's all, just five. But it didn't make any difference to me. Those are five people that Jesus died for and that Jesus loved. Amen. I've been in churches with hundreds, probably maybe 1,000 or so. See all kinds of churches, all kinds of people. And I've realized that the sweetness of the people many times is the reflection of the pastor and his dear wife. And that's a testimony. If the pastor is critical and bitter and angry, then people tend to be bitter and critical and angry. But I can see the love of Christ in you. And you can thank God for your pastor tonight. I don't need to butter him up for anything. I'm leaving tomorrow and that's it. And Pastor, you're honored to have such a people. Amen. To think that somebody would put their life, their soul, entrusted to your preaching and your ministry. Folks, that's an awesome responsibility. Amen. That one day he's going to give an account for his ministry here. He's going to give an account for every sermon he preached. And he has taken his calling seriously. And who could ask for a sweeter pastor's wife than what you have here tonight? I just believe that sometimes we just need to say things that aren't said. We feel them, we know them, but we just don't say them. And sometimes things just need to be said. And we just take it for granted. And remember, you're only one step away from losing it. Oh, don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Psalm, if you will. Psalm number 37 in your Bible tonight. Psalm number 37, or the 37th Psalm, any way you want to look at it tonight. I call this message God's Tranquilizing Psalm. God's tranquilizing psalm. We are living in a time of fear, aren't we? People are afraid of everything. I travel through cities. No matter what the city was, it doesn't make any difference. And I go downtown or at least in the inner suburbs. And there I see houses with bars on the windows, triple locks on the door, guard dogs in the yard and alarms. The people live in fear today. And fear seems to grip our heart. Does God have an answer for fear? Does God have an answer for a troublesome society? You know, I did a little study. I'm going to share some things with you here before I get to preaching. You ever heard the word phobia? You know, it's a psychobabble type word, you know. For it just means fear, that's all. And I'm amazed at some legitimate phobias that people have. Let me give you a couple of them today. I got a whole list, but I'm certainly not going to go through all of them here. Let's start with here's one that's called. You'll forgive my pronunciation of some of these. All right, acuphobia, fear of the dark. Got to have a light on. Just fear of the dark. And then there's acrophobia. That's the fear of height. Aerophobia, you probably figure that one out. That's the fear of airplanes and of flying. And then there's the anthrophobia, the fear of flowers. I guess some people have that. You see? And then there's a arachidophobia. That's the fear of peanut butter. These are legitimate phobias that people are being treated for on psychiatrist couches. I'm not making fun of them, but just amazing to see this spectrum of fear. The erythrophobia, the fear of numbers. Octophobia, fear of the figure eight. People have that. There's the herbophobia, the fear of, the barophobia, sorry, the fear of gravity. How are you going to escape that one? Was there any hope for that? There's the chronomethophobia, and that's the fear of clocks. There's the clownphobia, that's the fear of clowns. And I know people who are actually frightened, even children, of clowns. There's the dendrophobia, that's the fear of trees. I'm going to skip a whole lot of these other ones. The helophobia, the fear of the sun. Then there is the hydrophobia. You figure that one out. That's the fear of water. Claustrophobia. You've heard of that. It's very common. The fear of closed spaces. There's the comopophobia, the fear of buttons. People are frightened by buttons. Obesophobia. I got that one. The fear of gaining weight. And then there's... just a few more here. Here's one. Here, the trypophobia, the fear of holes. And you come down to the classic one of them all, phobia, the fear of phobias. But there's one that strikes my heart, and this is this one here, and it's the hippopotamatosis. Hippopotamatosis quipadeleophobia, the fear of big words. But anyway, you cut it. People have fear today, and we live in fear, and this psalm addresses that issue. Now, I really believe that the Bible has the answer to every question in life. I don't care what it is. People ask me, and young people ask me, where did I come from? What am I doing on this earth? I don't even know why I'm here. The Bible has an answer. And you are not just a biological product of a male and female that exists outside of the plan and purpose of Almighty God. Before God ever put a star in the sky, before there was a blade of grass growing upon the earth, God knew you. And he knew that you would be sitting in this church tonight hearing this message. Right. Nothing is by accident. People say, where did it all come from? And I know scientists tried to explain, well, a long time ago there was nothing, and somehow this nothing blew up. And there was chaos in the universe. And somehow all of this chaos all came together and we have what we have today. That's like me trying to convince you that this cell phone device that I have in my hand and that you probably have in your person somewhere tonight was nothing more than an explosion somewhere in a junkyard. That the metal plastic went up, transistors went up, mini circuits went up, components went up, microchips, and it all come together into a phone. And at the same time, cell towers appeared automatically. Isn't that what they try to convince you, how all of this came to be for you and for me? I mean, even if there was a single cell amoeba that developed, you would have to have two, male and female. Not only that, but you would have to have them in proximity of each other. One couldn't be on one side of the earth and the other. And I've learned, and science teaches, that amoebas, you know what amoebas produce? Amoebas. You see, God has the answer for everything. I don't care what the question is, God has an answer. I don't care what your problem is tonight, God has an answer. And tonight, God has a cure for a worried heart. I'm not going to stand before you tonight and say, nothing bothers me. I got a lot of heavy burdens, and I know you do too. I carry a lot of cares, and I know you do too. Some of the cares I have are for my children, my grandchildren, and you do too. I don't know what kind of world they're going to grow up in, and I carry that fear within me. But most Christians do not, including myself, do not always line up to what God wants them to be. True, we're Christians, we know God, but that doesn't make us perfect, does it? That doesn't mean that there are not imperfections in our life. And sometimes we slip and sometimes we fall and we need to get back up again. I always like, and I think I told you this, before they went out of business, one of my favorite stores was Toys R Us. I love going into that store. Sometimes I meet a little kid down there, and we set up army men in the aisles, and we'd have a good time, you know, and play army there and all. But one of my favorite toys was on these blow-up dolls. And it's got a heavy base, you know, so when you hit it, it comes back up again. You know, usually it's a clown, but I could paste any picture I want on there. And I look at that thing, and I go, boom, and I get boom, boom. Every time I knock it down, guess what? It come back up. And that's how I want to be. Devil knock me down? Yeah. What do? You stay down or you get back up again? Do you just give up? Or do you say, I'm getting back? Devil, you got me that time, but I'm getting back up for Jesus and learn a lesson. And all you have to do, all you have to do to whip the devil in your life is get up one more time than he knocks you down and you win. He knocks you down and you stay down, he wins. And how many people tonight across our great nation have been knocked down? Something happened. Perhaps a tragedy, a sad event, and they never got over it. An event in their life that so scarred them that to this very day they have never recovered. God doesn't want that. There's going to be bad things that happen to you. There's going to be bad things that happen to me. But through it all, let's see what God has to say with this tranquilizing psalm here tonight. And God is not in a frustrated, worrisome life. And I usually find when I worry, I'm usually doing something I'm not supposed to be doing or not doing something that I should be doing. What's God's answer tonight? There's two great verses in the Bible that we ought to commit to memory. One's in the Old Testament and one is in the New Testament. Before we look at this one in Psalm, turn to Psalm 55. Psalm 55, and I believe it's verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. What does God say? Cast it upon me. Then in the New Testament, in 1 Peter, if you find that book, please. 1 Peter and the 5th chapter. Some of you already know what this one says. 1 Peter and the 5th chapter. Again, reiterating what was in the Old Testament there. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7. And the Bible says, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. That speaks volumes to me tonight. The God of the universe, the creator of all things, the sun, the moon, the planets, our solar system, our galaxy, the entire universe, that creator cares for me. I picture Jesus that night washing the disciples' feet. Here he was by his hand, in which all things were made by him, the Bible says. And without him was not anything made that was made. Kneeling down in front of his disciples, taking a towel and washing the feet of his disciples. This great God cares for me. Sometimes people say nobody cares. You got to watch out for yourself. Nobody's watching out for you. How wrong they are tonight. How God wants to help you tonight. How God wants to help me tonight. sometimes we don't cast our burden upon the Lord. It's like a fella is walking down the road and he's got maybe a 50-pound sack of potatoes on his shoulder. He's walking down and the fella comes along with a wagon. Said, hey, buddy, you're going into town, I'll give you a lift. You don't have to carry that heavy load of potatoes on your shoulder. Get in the wagon. So the guy gets in the wagon and he keeps the bag of potatoes on his shoulder. Pretty soon the driver says to him, he says, sir, listen, this, you don't have to carry that burden. Throw it in the back bed and relax. And the man says, no, sir. You're kind enough to give me this ride. The least I can do is carry my load. But God doesn't expect you to carry your load tonight. He wants to carry it all for you. And sometimes we think we'll give God a little bit and we can handle the rest. But God says, give it all to me. Come unto me, as was quoted in I, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You don't have rest. How many people in your city, in your state, indeed in the New England states, and I'm from Connecticut, part of the New England states, how many people tonight are restless? How many people tonight have fear? How many people tonight have troubles? What is the answer? Let's look at this psalm tonight, in Psalm number 37. As we look at this psalm tonight, and we see what David was saying that could help us as well. God's tranquilizing psalm. All through the scriptures, I find how God brought peace. Remember Daniel in the den of lions? Remember that? Now, Daniel, and you heard me clarify this before, sir. Daniel was not in the lion's den. No. The Bible does not say he was in a lion's den. Oh, yeah. He was. They put him in a lion. No. The Bible says he was in a den of lions. Big difference. I could walk into a lion's den with no fear as long as there are no lions in it. I could walk in a bear cave with no fear as long as there's no bear in it. He wasn't in the lion's den. He was in a den of hungry lions. And who was it that slept like a baby that night? It was Daniel. Who couldn't rest that night? It was the king. He didn't want to eat. He didn't want to hear any music. Oh, he was so upset. Yes, as the Bible says, the wicked are like the waves of the ocean. They're in the up, over, back, again. No rest, no peace, restless. Think of Peter in Acts chapter 12. When he was thrown into jail, he was sleeping peacefully because he knew he was in the hands of God. Matter of fact, an angel had to come wake him up. Remember that? The angel woke up two men. One of the men didn't wake up ever again. Peter woke up with perfect peace serving God. Now I'll say tonight, I don't always have that peace. I wish I did. So what does this psalm teach us tonight? What can we learn? What can we learn? Psalm 37, verse number 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Have you ever envied the unsaved? Look what they got. I'm trying to live for God. I'm trying to do what's right, and everything's going wrong. And look, they lie, they cheat, they steal, and look what they have. The Bible says, don't you go envying the wicked of what they have, because that's all they have. But what you have in Jesus is going to go far beyond this world and into the next. You're laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. And the Bible says, don't fret yourself because of evildoers. Don't be envious against the workers of iniquity. Why? Verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. A day of judgment is coming. Now that's something that's not preached a whole lot in pulpits across America, except in some fundamental independent Baptist churches. Very seldom do you see these TV preachers preach about judgment and hellfire and brimstone, as the Bible talks about in the scriptures, in the book of Revelation, and in the great judgment that will come upon this earth. Men don't want to hear that. I was invited to preach to in a church. I didn't know anything about the church, but It was in upstate New York, and it was a real fancy type church. And I got up there, and I don't know, God laid upon my heart that in the morning to preach on hell, home of the doomed. And people sat there, almost spellbound. After the service was all over, the pastor came to me and says, "Well, we don't appreciate that kind of preaching around here. We just talk about God's love and God's help. But the same God that loves you is the same God that will judge you.
Right.
The same God that provided his son upon Calvary will be the same God that you will stand before on judgment day. And those books will be opened," the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20. "And the books were opened, and I saw the dead rise. The sea gave up the dead which were in them," the Bible says. "And death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them. And they stood before God, and they were judged according to their works." Why according to their works? Because they never received the grace of God in salvation. And if you're not saved here, only thing God can judge you for is what he's seen you do, how he's seen you act. There is no mercy. There is no forgiveness. There is no grace, because you have rejected Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and the only thing he could judge you on are your works. Thank God he looks at me, and he sees me through that veil of the blood of Jesus. Amen. And he sees the righteousness of his only begotten Son. Sometimes people say to me, and maybe you've said it or heard people say it, "All I want when I die is what I deserve." Ooh, not me. I know what I deserve. You ever try saying that to a police officer when he pulls you over? "Officer, all I want is what I deserve." He says, "Okay." You don't want what you deserve, do you? And how respectful you are to him, aren't you? "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." God was pulled over one time and tried to calm the police officer out of a ticket. He said, "But police, I always wear my seatbelt." He looked down and says, "Yeah? Do you always put it through the steering wheel?" See, we don't want what we deserve, do we? We stand before the judge and we ask for mercy. We ask for leniency. But with God, you will get what you deserve if you're not saved tonight. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, he cannot judge you to the merits of his Son, because you push that aside and says, "Judge me by my life." And the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin are death, the Bible teaches tonight. I don't want justice before God. I don't want him to be fair with me. I want love, mercy, grace, and forgiveness when I stand before him. For the time is coming when the wicked shall be cut off. But here's the first point tonight. The first thing the psalmist says, because he was in turmoil and he himself found himself envious against the wicked. And the first thing he says, trust in the Lord. He's not talking about salvation trust here. Now, every person, first of all, needs to trust Jesus as their Savior. We say that, "What are you trusting in to get to heaven tonight?" And you say, "Well, I don't really care if I go to heaven tonight." Oh, yes, you do. Deep down inside, you do care. You could try to convince yourself and convince. But when that last breath is coming and you're facing an eternity certainty, you care then. What are you trusting in tonight? If God were to ask you tonight, what right do you have to enter my heaven? After all, it's God's heaven, isn't it? And he sets the rules. "Well, I don't like it." Too bad, he sets the rules. Like playing a board game. "I don't like that rule, but that's the rule. You obey." What right do you have to enter God's heaven? You say, "Well, God, I went to church. I even listened to Brother Susan preach. That would account for something." Put money in the offering plate. God says, "But what'd you do about your sin? What'd you do about the wrong in your life? What did you do about your iniquity? What did you do about the coldness of your heart?" See, the only thing that's going to matter is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's why we talk about a personal relationship tonight. He's not just a God out there somewhere floating around, but rather, he is your personal Savior tonight. When he died on that cross, he died for you. I often say Jesus did not die for other people's sins. He died for mine. He died for me. But it's a gift that we receive by trusting him as our Savior. But I think what he's saying here tonight is to God's people who already have entrusted their heart to the Lord, but are having some hard times. They're facing some difficulties. And it says, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord here. You see, God says, you trust me with your soul, and you have. Can't you trust me with your life? What's more valuable? Jesus said, fear not him that is able to destroy the body, but not kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The emphasis is always on the soul. That's more important. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Because the soul is more valuable than anything else in this world. Trust God with your life. You could trust God tonight. He's never failed anyone at any time. Can you learn to trust God's hands in your life tonight? Can you learn to say, Lord, I don't understand this, but I'm going to trust you. How many times are we trying to help somebody? Maybe a person is drowning in a life and a person, their lifeguard goes out and swims out to him and says, I don't trust it. Trust me. Yes, let me save you. But sometimes I understand, from what I understand, that person drowning panics. And he tries to, and if he's not careful, he'll also drown the one that went out there to help him. So many times, the lifeguard will just let him splash around in the water for a while until he's hopeless and gives up, and then to take him and bring him to shore. We do the same thing in our life sometimes. God lets us splash around in our trouble until we learn that the best place to be is to trust the hand of Jesus. There's no better place to be. And then I want you to notice in verse number 4. Verse 8, trust God. Christian, you trusted God with your most valuable possession. Now trust him with your troubles and your trials. You gave him your soul. And it's hard to give up some things. I remember when I got saved, I had this beautiful 1966 baby blue 386 Bonnie Volt convertible. I think that's what won my wife over. It's a beautiful car. Had dual quad carburetors on it. Some of you remember what carburetors were. I mean, that thing, open up that throttle. Boom, that was my pride and joy. But when she became my wife, I realized there was no mine and no hers. Everything was ours. And I had to give her the key to my car. I had to entrust it to her. She looked at it. She says, oh, this car's real big. I don't want to drive this. I says, okay. I'm not going to argue with her. But I've learned to trust her. I have a trust in her. You know, my bank accounts, my PIN number, she could wipe me out like that, but I trust her. That's the type of trust I need with God tonight, to trust him. And then he goes on, if you trust him, in verse number 4, delight thyself in the Lord. What does this mean tonight? It literally means to walk in the light. Delight means to walk in the light. Now, have you ever walked through a room in total darkness? Remember how you did it? Boy, right? You can't see a thing, and You just hope your kid didn't leave a Lego toy on the floor or something and step on that thing, you know, or roller skate. And you walk so careful and so fearful and so timid. Now, turn on the light. How do you walk? Oh, you just walk. Just walk straight through. God says, walk in the light of my word. You don't have to stumble along feeling your way through. God says, I've given you instructions here. Now, how much influence, let me ask you, how much influence does the Bible have over your daily life? Are you delighting in the word? That's what it means. Does it give light to your daily activities? How much influence does the things of God influence your life? And you know, do you just do what you want to do? Do what you have to do without any regard to the scriptures and what the Bible teaches? I know a fella. This was his own testimony. He was going something like 75 miles per hour in a 35 mile an hour zone. Big offense. Cop wrote out the ticket. He shows up in the court. Now, when you get a ticket like that, very often you can go to the prosecutor and you can work out some deal. And the police officer said was there, and the police officer says, I'll tell you what, instead of going 70, I have the right to use what they call officer discretion and to lower that speed limit to something like 55. You'll still get a fine, but it won't be as much. And it won't be as many points against your license as it would be at 70. So the fellow agreed to that. They go before. Now, when the judge asks you how you played, you say guilty. It's going 55 miles an hour. Pay the fine, and you're out of here. Then he got to thinking. He said, that's not right. And so he went before his case came up and went before the judge. And the judge says, you are charged with going 55 in a 35 mile an hour zone. How do you plead? He says, not guilty. The prosecutor said, no, you're supposed to plead guilty. And the judge knew this because all this was in the paperwork. And he says, no, you're supposed to plead guilty. He said, no, Your Honor, I'm not guilty. But you know, we do this, this is to help you. He said, Your Honor, I'm not guilty of going 55 in a 35 mile an hour zone. I'm guilty of going 70 in a 30 mile an hour zone. Just says, nobody confesses to something like that. He says, I don't know how to handle this. So he took a brief recess. He went out. When he came back in, he says, I can't find anything in the law about this. I'm just going to throw it out. You're free to go. You see, the Bible influenced his life to tell the truth. Does the Bible influence us that much? Are we influenced by the world? You know, you ever notice TV commercials? They're designed for one purpose, to influence you. Years ago, when violence began being prominent on television, a lot of folks raised their objection. I said, we don't like all the sexual innuendos, and we don't like all the violence. Oh, television doesn't affect anybody. Kids see that. That doesn't affect them. Then you tell me why people advertise on television if it doesn't affect anybody. When it's constantly thrown in your face. Well, now I don't know if TV up here, but now everything is, get the vaccine, do this, or vaccine, get back to it. And that's up to you, between you and God. I'm not going to get involved in your personal life. But I'm trying to, they're trying to influence you, aren't they? So is God. God wants to influence you too. Would you let God use the Bible to influence you? Because God wants you to do as Psalm 40 verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O God. Do you delight to do God's will tonight as a husband? Do you delight to do God's will tonight as a wife? Do you delight to do God's will as a parent, as a child? And no matter how old you get, you have your parents. Do you delight to do God's will as a church member tonight? How much does the Bible influence you in those decisions and how to live for God? Delight, the Bible says here, thyself also in the Lord. And then notice the second part of that verse, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I preached that part to a youth rally one time, and afterwards a young fellow come up to me and said, "Preacher, is that really true? That if I delight to do God's will, he'll give me anything I want?" I said, "That's absolutely true." He says, "You mean to tell me that God will give me a Cadillac or God will give me a Lamborghini?" I said, "If you're delighting in God's will, and this guy's, you will get it. But I'll guarantee you, when you delight in God's will, you might find a Subaru just as good as a Lamborghini." Because, you see, when you accept God's will, the flesh falls to the side. And the spirit takes over. Amen. The things I once desired are no longer desire, because I delight to do the will of God. And my desire, he's given me the desire. It's my desire, and this is a very subtle hint. It's my desire to keep preaching at Calvary Baptist Church. But that's continual with God, and I understand that. But yeah. That's, I do God's will, and I delight to do. This, "Oh, I could never be a preacher." That's a, you don't understand. I delight to do what God wants. I enjoy it. I didn't always. I used to look at preaching. Who can get up to preach every Sunday and get all these sermons every week and preach to a bunch of people who will come if they have nothing else better to do, and they get criticized and this and that. Oh, but I delight to do the will of God. And he's given me the desires of my heart. And so, are you delighting tonight? Are you trusting? And are you delighting in that trust and walking in that? Now, notice something else here. We come down to verse number 5. The third part here. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Commit thy way. What does God mean here? 2 Timothy, Paul says that he had committed unto God his life and his soul. What's he saying? He's saying, to commit to something means to make a deposit. Do you ever put money in the bank? Huh? You put money in, what are you doing? You're making a deposit. Well, you're committing that money to the trust of the bank, aren't you? You trust that bank, right? You trust. It's the same thing God is saying. Make a deposit with me. Deposit your life with me. Commit it to me. Make that deposit. Job did this. And in the midst of all of his troubles and all of his problems, when his friends came to him there, and he called them his comforters. Indeed, he called them his miserable comforters. What did he say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. How far will you go in trusting God? How far will you go in committing your life to the Lord? How far will you go in committing your finances to the Lord? Now, I bring up finances not because this is any type of missions conference and we don't have fundraisers in our churches. We leave that up between you and God. The pastor preaches what the Bible says about the tithe and the offering, and the rest is up to you to obey God. And if we enjoy what God has given us here, then we'd want to support it. You always pay for what you love, don't you? And if you love the Lord, then giving to him is no problem, but you're committing to him. When our children were born, we committed them to God. We made a deposit of their life into the bank of heaven. And I can thank God today. Our oldest son Tim is on our staff in a very large church in North Carolina, in Charlotte area. Pastor Matt, our second son, pastors High Point Baptist Church in Wilkie, Connecticut. Our third son, Dan, is ordained and on the staff of the video ministry of the church, where he's at, as our brother does back here, so folks who can't come can see the services and be part of it. Our fourth son, Jonathan, very faithful to the Lord and his church, and God has blessed them. And by the way, let me say this, just thought came to my mind. Mom, we have some news to give you. There's another Sousa that was born since the last time we've been with you. And it's a boy. After 4 granddaughters, we now have 2 grandsons. Sousa's name will go on a couple of more generations. But what happened? We just committed. We made that deposit. Now, have you ever seen when a bank saying, what is it, FDIC approved, you know, some type of insurance to protect your money? That's nothing compared to what Jesus says. He's better than all of that, because when you commit it to him, how much safer can you be than to be in the hands of Almighty God tonight? Commit your way unto the Lord. Make that deposit tonight unto God. Deposit your family into the grace of God. Deposit your life and your fears into the grace of God tonight. And then quickly, and our time is running on. He says in verse 3, trust. In verse 4, delight. In verse 5, commit. In verse 7, rest. Rest in the Lord. Have you ever said, I need a rest? I remember we were in the Philippines some years ago, and I just loved that country. I loved Filipino people. Loved the culture. I loved the food. It was just, well, most of the food I loved. But I remember a phrase, and maybe it's just that particular pastor. He says, I need to take my rest. I need to take my rest. We know what he meant. And I wonder, you need to take your rest tonight out of the busy world in which we live in. Need to take your rest out of the fear and anxiety and troubles of life. I need to take my rest, to rest in the Lord. And that's similar to what we quoted previously when Jesus said rest two times in Matthew 11. First he says, come to me. You see, this isn't automatic in life. I don't know if you have these commercials on TV. I am so tired of them. This thing about Social Security and Medicare getting all the benefits you deserve and all of that. And they're all over the... I'm so tired of seeing Joe Namath. Stick with football. You're getting all the benefits you deserve. These are not automatic. You have to call for them. Listen, what God is saying. You have to call for his benefits tonight. He's not going to throw it out to you. If you want it, ask for it. If you ask for it, you can get it tonight. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, come. He's calling. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You're tired tonight? Tired of fighting the fears of the world? Jesus says, come unto me. Cast your burden upon me. Take my yoke upon my yoke. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. And then notice what he says. Ye shall find rest for your soul. The first one, I'll give you rest. The second one, ye shall find rest. He gives you rest when we call upon him. And then as we serve him, he gives us rest to know that what we are doing for God is certainly not in vain. But we fight and we struggle. Let me close with this illustration. A true illustration. Some years ago, when I was a pastor, I had a fireplace in my office. And it was nice and all, and I enjoyed it. And one day, and my assistant, who's now with the Lord, called me up. He said, Brother Susan, something's going on in your office. The door was locked. He didn't have a key. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I don't know, but there's an awful lot of noise in there. Things being like thrown around or whatever. So I'll be right down. I just live, you know, maybe a mile from the church. So I drove to the church, got out of the car, ran in and took my key and unlocked the door. And there was this huge bird that had come down the chimney, the fireplace, and was flying around in my office, knocking over lamps, knocking over pictures. Then I had a big picture window go boom, flying into the window there and falling down and on my desk and knocking. I mean, it's, so we got this big, I mean, big black bird, really big. And we, so what are we trying to get the bird? So I opened up the door. I said, Pastor Gary, open up that outside door. We'll chase the bird out and he can go out there. Well, here's this two grown men chasing this bird in his office. Making all kinds of and waving and that, but he's flying out of his, he's knocking that off, and he's flying over, and man, he is using so much, and he's flying around, and feathers flying and everything, and all of a sudden, he lands on the floor, looks around, walks out the door, walks out the hallway, outside door, and flew away. When he came to the point of exhaustion, he found a way out peacefully and his rest. And we can tonight. Now, folks, tonight, I know life is tough. I know life is hard. But, folks, tonight, I want you to know that everything you need, as we said this morning, is in Jesus. Christ is all you need. And tonight, I wonder, you need some peace in your heart? Do you need some peace in your soul? Somebody once wrote the song from Isaiah, "Teach me, Lord, to wait down upon my knees until in your own good time you answer my pleas. Teach me not to rely on what others do, but to wait in prayer for an answer from you. Teach me, Lord, to wait while hearts are aflame. Help me humble my pride and call on your name. Keep my faith renewed, my eyes only on thee. Help me be on this earth which you want me to be. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait." And tonight God is offering you his peace as a Christian tonight. Because Christians, we have a troublesome spirit, don't we? We worry, we fret. I'm just like you. But tonight, there's a peace that God wants to give us. There's a rest we can enter into tonight. And it's all in the arms and in the hands of Jesus. Oh, others out there, ah, you Christians, you don't know what you're talking about. I'll tell you something. When you know Jesus, you know what you're talking about because it's real. And people say, "Listen, why do you believe all of this?" Because it's real. That's the drug culture, that's not real, that's disaster. The alcohol crowd, that's not real, that's fantasy. And thinking you could drown your troubles in a bottle of wine or booze. And tonight, all that we need, we can have in the peace of Jesus Christ. Christian, tonight, will you rest in that peace tonight? Take your hymn book, if you will, please. 229.